Welcome to Wednesdays in the Word. This is a recording of our Wednesday morning Bible study held weekly at Chapel Hill and led by our Minister of Education, Casey Spigner. We walk each week verse by verse through the Scriptures, one book at a time. If you wish to join us in person, we meet each week at 10 a.m. in our sanctuary. We'd love for you to join us. Now let's open up God's Word together and see what God says to us today. All right, y'all, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. This whole section, really chapter 7, really you could probably say all the way up through 11 when we get there. Solomon is in a lengthy discourse talking about wisdom. Today is an interesting chapter. It's an interesting chapter in that Solomon sort of takes a different approach on how wisdom should be used. We're going to talk a lot today, or maybe a little today, just depending on how it goes. We're going to talk today about dealing with authority, dealing with those over us. Scripture tells us lots of things about how to deal with the authority over us in different places. As I was typing this morning and I've been studying for the last couple of days, it almost seems, and I'm gonna try to make it all come together, but it almost seems at times that Solomon is telling us something different than what the rest of Scripture tells us in dealing with authority. And that's just a warning. That's just a here it's coming, and we'll walk through it. And I'm gonna try to explain it the best I can. But how wisdom helps us deal with those over us, in authority over us. But now when you get to verse 9 of chapter 8, it's almost going to be those who are in authority over us in a really bad way, in a negative way. Verse 9 actually says, in order to hurt us. The one of the versions says, to our detriment. When somebody's telling us to do something that we probably shouldn't do. All right, so that's the first 9 verses of chapter 8. And then in verses, I think it's 10 through 13 or 14, I've got it written down, but 10 through 13 or 14, he's going to sort of transition into something that's kind of similar to what we talked about last week. He deals a lot with this unfairness of people who are, the word he uses today in the NASB is wicked. How wicked people just seemingly get away with things and they go to temple, but it's for no good reason, and they always seem to get away with things, while the righteous, those who are saved, don't always seem to get the same treatment as the wicked. I'm going to unpack that. But at the end, it's interesting. Well, by the time we get to the last 3 or 4 verses of chapter 8, and y'all, we are going to cover an entire chapter today. All right, we took 3 weeks to get through chapter 7, but we're going to get through a whole chapter today, okay? By the time we get to the end of this passage, it's almost like a light bulb goes off over Solomon's head. All right, so he's trying to figure out, we talked about it last week, right? The ways of God. There are things that we can't understand. I asked y'all last week, and nobody stepped up to explain the Trinity, to explain where God came from, who created God, how old is God, where all of those deep theological questions, that the answer is, I don't really know. Only God knows, and y'all, sometimes that's just got to be okay, right? Sometimes it's just got to be okay. So he finishes chapter 8 almost with a light bulb moment where he basically says, the things of God, y'all, are a mystery. Right? Y'all kind of agree with that. Don't dwell on things you don't understand. There's lots we don't understand. So basically he says exactly what Mac just said. Don't dwell on those things. He basically finishes chapter 8 with, eat, drink, and be merry. Focus on the things God has given you. Folk realize there's going to be things you'll never figure out, and just enjoy life. It's an interesting little chapter right here in the middle of all this. We go from dealing with an authority figure that's out telling us to do things we shouldn't do, to this unfairness of some people get fair treatment and some people don't, to, you know what, through all of this, I just can't figure God out, so I'm going to quit trying. I don't think he's really going to quit trying, but it's almost like this moment, I'm telling you, it's almost like this moment where it kind of hits him that, y'all, God's a mystery. God just doesn't make sense sometimes. All right? So, let's read chapter 8, 17 verses. It says, "Who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, 'What are you doing?' He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him." To verse 7, it says, "If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death, and there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it." It's kind of a, almost kind of a, feels like a stream of consciousness. Just whatever comes out is what he writes on paper through this little section right here to me. It's just, it's kind of interesting. He says in verse 9, "All this I have seen and applied my mind to every deed that has been done under the sun, wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt or to his detriment." Okay? So now the second section starts in verse 10. It says, "So then I have seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is futility, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God." All right, so now, the third section starts in verse 14, and he says, "There is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility." So, his summation, his conclusion in verse 15, "So I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though no one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, 'I know,' he cannot discover." All right, some interesting stuff taking place here in this passage. So let's just jump in. Starting in verse 1, we see. All right, so look, verses 1 through 9 are a section. All right, so verse 1 and verse 9 are the bookends of this section. So in verse 1 of chapter 8, we see who is like the wise man and who knows the interpretation of a matter. A wise man, a man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. So again, we know that this is part of his discourse on wisdom. He's telling us the story of a man who is exhibiting wisdom. We talked last week about ways that wisdom helps us know better how to deal with certain situations. Now he's going to give us an example of a man whose wisdom is going to help him know how to deal with a certain situation. Now, we get to verse 9, the other bookend of this passage right here, and it says this, "All this I have seen and applied my mind to every deed that has been done under the sun, wherein," listen to this, "a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt, or to his detriment, or in order to hurt him." So, the wise man is going to deal with a situation in which the person, in this case a king, is over him, telling him what to do, and his response is, "I don't think I should do that." Alright? So, in this story now, we're going to see that there are four things that the wise man sees as options in order to deal with this instruction that really is either going to hurt him or hurt his relationship with God. All right? So, he says this. All right? The first thing that we see is disobedience as an option. Okay? How do we know that the wise man considers disobedience to be an option? Because in verse 2, Solomon says to the wise man, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. So, Solomon understands that the first choice this man has is just simply say, I'm not doing that. I refuse to do that. All right? But Solomon's response is, no, you should not do that. Now, Solomon understands, because he's a king, that when a person becomes under the employment of a king, they make an oath. Kind of like when you go into military service, you have to stand up and you have to take an oath saying that you're going to do everything that you're told to do, and you're going to follow orders and you're going to do all those things because it's in the best interest of you and your country. All right? So now this is sort of the same situation. This man who is under the employment of the king has taken an oath to the king, and Solomon's response is in verse 2, you should stay. You should keep the command of the king because you made an oath. And you didn't just make it to the king. Who does he say he made it to? He says, you made that oath before God. So the first thing that we see is that he should just disobey this order. But that doesn't seem to be a realistic option, right? So this seems strange, because that would be the most obvious thing. Because we understand, y'all, and we're going to talk about this through this little passage, and I'm going to reference it often. We understand that there are times in Scripture, right? First, we're told in the New Testament that we're to live under the authority of those over us. That is a clear command, correct? The government, look, you don't agree with everything the government does, nobody does. But you know what? Union Chapel Road. Y'all go it all the time. That speed limit over there for a long time was what? It was 25. You can't go uphill on that road at the start of it at 25. And they would sit over there. I can name you a bunch of people who got speeding tickets. I'm not one of them, by the way. I can name you a bunch of people who got speeding tickets. And 25 was a ludicrous speed limit for that little section of road. They changed it. It was 25 going one way and 35 going the other. And they've changed it. Now it's 35 both ways, which is still terrible, but it's better than it was, right? But you know what? It didn't matter if I liked it or not. It didn't matter if Bob and Ann liked it or not. What was the speed limit? It was 25. And if you went over 25, what happened? I can give you a list of names who can tell you what happens over there if you were going too fast, okay? I'm not going to do that. I'm here to protect the innocent, or maybe not so innocent, as it were, all right? So, you know what? I don't have to understand it, but I am supposed to, according to Scripture, obey it. But now there are times, Joshua, in the Old Testament, he basically made this big stance. Look, you can do whatever you want. You can follow whoever you want. You can follow whatever God you want to follow. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Right? There's examples in the New Testament where when someone is telling you to do something that is disobedient to what God would tell you to do, because why? He's our ultimate authority. God is our ultimate authority. All right? So we do kind of have to walk this fine line, don't we? Do I obey the person in charge of me at all costs? Or at what point do I step in and say, God wouldn't want me to do that? Now, I'm going to get to the end of that in just a minute, and I'll explain that. Here's what I think Solomon is really telling us. I think Solomon is, you know, there's a passage in the New Testament, I can't remember the reference, but says that all, as much as it has to do with you, live peaceably with all people. It's one of those that a couple years ago when we memorized in Scriptures, that was one of the ones that we had to memorize. As much as it depends on you, live at peace, be at peace with all people. Ultimately, I think that's what Solomon is saying. He's saying, as much as it depends on you, you made an oath to the king and you made an oath before God to be obedient to what this person has told you to do, as much as you possibly can, live up to that. All right? So, disobedience, he says in this case, is not an option. There are times today we must take a stand. Part of the problem, I think, with our society today is Christians haven't taken a stand as much as we probably should have. There are things in the context of your boss asking or the person in authority asking you to do something illegal or against God. And I believe at the end of the day, when somebody asks you to do something illegal or against what God would have you to do, we have to take a stand. All right? But I think Solomon's instruction, see, I'm trying to answer this. It looks like Solomon's saying one thing when the rest of Scripture says something different. And I don't think it really is. I think Solomon is telling you to do as much as you can to be obedient. But if it's against God's law, if it's against what you know to be right, then we can talk. All right, because I'm going to finish that out. Let me get through the rest of these. All right, first, disobedience. Second, desertion. He thought an option would be just to leave, just to get out of town and just not have to fool with it. But in verse 3, Solomon says, do not be in a hurry to leave him. Now, I'm not 100% sure why Solomon would tell that, other than, again, it goes back to the oath. You made an oath. If someone is in a military service and they just decide to leave, that ain't good, right? They can be court-martialed or, you know, bad things happen when somebody under somebody's authority just decides to leave. In civilian world, it may just be you get fired, but in other places, it's a bigger deal than that. All right, so he says you can't just leave. You can't up and just go. Again, you made this oath. You made this vow that you would honor what the king asked you to do. Not to mention, again, if the king finds out that you just left without permission, what happens to you may be worse than what would happen if you just stayed. All right, so desertion was an option, but Solomon kind of speaks against that. The third thing is defiance. You could just, it's kind of like disobedience, it's kind of the same thing, but defiance is just, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. I'm not joining you. I'm not working with you in this. But again, the second part of verse 3, Solomon says, do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. In the second part of verse 3, we see that he tells this man not to join this evil matter. Why? Because ultimately the king's just going to do what he wants to, and you can't really stop him anyway. Matter of fact, when you get on down further into this passage, verse 4, since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? In other words, who's going to question the king? Nobody is going to question him and live, right? So no one is going to question him. So basically, he says you can't really be defiant. Now, another interpretation of this defiance, Where'd it go? Do not join in an evil matter. Basically means don't help him promote this plan. You know, you may have to help carry it out or not, but don't be a part of the selling of it. Don't be a part of the going out and tell everybody how great it is. You may have to do it. You may have to sit back there and mutter under your breath while you're doing whatever it is he asked you to do. But don't be a part of telling everybody how great it is, right? So, matter of fact, it almost kind of seems like he's saying, maybe while you're down there, find another group of people who agree with you, and y'all figure out how to just stay out of this as much as you can. Just don't get yourself hurt, don't get yourself killed, but stay out of it as much as you can. I read the story this morning of a guy who worked for a print company. Printed all kinds of stuff, billboards and magazines and all anything that could be printed. And he literally quit the company because they started printing pornographic material. And his decision was, I can't do that. Now, he could have done what Solomon's talking about here. He could have just asked to have been transferred to a different division or work in another part of the company or be over another project. His answer was, I just can't do this, right? Why? Because ultimately that went against God's law. Okay? That went against God's law. The last thing here, though, and this sort of puts a bow on all of it at the end of this, is the other option is just discernment. Just discernment, right? When we get down to verse 5, he said, he who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble. For a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight. At the end of the day, every situation is totally different. This is a horrible example, but I work in a place where, I mean, essentially Shannon is the person who can tell me, hey, do that, hey, don't do that. It's a really bad example because I never really disagree with anything he asked me to do. But I could, I mean, I guess I could, but at the end of the day, then I've got to choose, do I disagree? And this is a bad example. It's really a bad example. You know, at the end of the day, discernment comes from prayer. At the end of the day, discernment comes from Scripture. At the end of the day, discernment comes from the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your life. And while Solomon is telling you to, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with those around you, hey, you made an oath, hey, you did this, hey, you did that, there are still times where civil disobedience to keep God's law, to keep God's command over. I mean, because again, I go back to this. He's the ultimate authority. He's the ultimate authority. And one day we're going to stand before God. One day we're going to stand. We're going to have to give an account of the things we've done, the things we've not done, the things we've agreed with, the things we didn't agree with. And at the end of the day, we have to stand before Him. Right? I can not do what my boss asked me to do, or I can do what my boss asked me to do. But I think if I stand before God one day and He says, well done, my good and faithful servant, at the end of the day, that's the goal, right? My goal in life is not to make my boss happy. Now you signed a contract, you agreed to go to work, you did all these other things. You should do the very best you can, as much as it depends on you, to live at peace with those who are in authority over you, with those who are around you. But ultimately, oh God, our ultimate authority, we're talking about being under authority, our ultimate authority is God. We answer to God first and above every other authority in our lives. All right, so now that leads us to our second section here, and it's verses 10 through 14. And Solomon is basically just now talking about unfairness. He's talking about unfairness. He starts and he says, I've seen the wicked buried. All right? So this is a wicked person. Buried means they died, right? What does he tell us about this wicked person in verse 10? He says, they used to go to the temple. And I assume the way I read that and the way commentators read that is that they were going to, if they're wicked, they were going to the temple to put on airs, to be a hypocrite, to convince people that they were better than they were. They weren't going for the right reasons. They were simply going to either go through the motions or something along those lines. But what does he tell us happens to those wicked people? First, he says they're buried. And he says they're soon forgotten in the city. This is futility. But now that's not the end of the story for these wicked people. All right, so we get to verse 11 and Solomon says this. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Solomon is basically saying the unfairness is not that they're wicked and not that they were forgotten and not that they went to the temple for no reason. The unfairness in this moment is that they continued to do these evil things because there were no consequences, because they got away with it. There was no judgment for what they had done. Which is a rabbit trail that we could probably chase for just a few minutes if we wanted to. Because we understand that God tells us He is patient. He is long-suffering. He does all of that. He shows grace. He shows mercy. We see example after example after example in Scripture of people who are doing bad things. Look, the nation of Israel, we could just talk about them for days and days and days. All the things they did, they were against God, and God was as patient as He could possibly be. And Solomon's basically saying here, it seems unfair because these people are doing bad things and they should be punished. Now, I don't read it this way. I don't think he's mad at God about this. I don't think he's trying to undermine God about this. But it does make him get to the point where he says, you know, I don't understand. I don't understand. Because at the end of the day, all we want We want things to go the way we think they should go. We think that someone who does something evil should immediately be punished and never be allowed to do it again. And y'all, that's look, we can, again, let's get into this. We don't understand all of God's ways. I don't understand why God sometimes allows people who are evil to continue to, but I mean, I do understand that it's His patience. It's His long-suffering. He's hoping that someone will come into their life and that they will turn and repent just as you and I have done. Because you know what? He was patient with me and you too. He was patient with me and you just the same. Man, maybe we weren't terrible, evil, wicked people in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes, we were sinners. We were separated from God. We needed patience. Because very few of us probably accepted Christ the very first time we heard about it. Right? Anybody, like the first time you heard the gospel, you just said, I got saved right there on the spot. No, most of you went to Sunday school, you went to church, you went to do all kinds of things for a long time. You heard preachers preach messages, you heard guys stand up with a microphone on and talk about Jesus for days and days and days and days and days before you ever thought, maybe there's something to this, right? And that whole time you were waiting and thinking and trying to figure it out, and the Holy Spirit was still trying to draw you. He obviously was, because you're here, and that whole time you were wicked. I was wicked. That's what Scripture tells us we were, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All it takes, y'all, is one sin to be separated from God without Christ. You get into the whole question, why does God let bad things happen to good people? And the Scripture's pretty clear. Without Christ, none of us are good. Not one. There was one, Scripture says, that was good. His name is Jesus. So, His point here is that there's this whole thought that, you know, it doesn't seem fair, it doesn't seem right that these people would be wicked and they'd go to the temple and they would make an abomination of their time in the temple and they would do all these things, yet they just get to go out and live their life scot-free. There's never any consequences. There's never any harm. They just get to continue to do it. Maybe it is unfair. I don't know. But you know what? I'm not God. I don't get to make that call. I don't get to make that decision. Now, you and I have to understand that God sees a bigger picture than we do. First and foremost, God sees a totally, has got a different plan. He's got a different picture. He's got a different thing laid out. He has a different picture. He sees a different picture than we do. And His picture is knowing that all of us are going to face judgment at some point in time. The righteous and the wicked. We're all going to stand before God and we're going to have to give an answer. As believers, we're going to stand before God and He's going to look at us. He's going to see Christ. We're robed in Christ. The Spirit of God lives within us. He's going to see not me. He's not going to see my sinful nature. He's not going to see my screw-ups and mess-ups. He's literally going to look at me and He's going to see Jesus. And Jesus is going to say, He's with me. Let Him in. That's wonderful, right? That's awesome. That's amazing. Thank God. That's our story. But before we cast stones at those people, that it's not fair that they just get to do whatever they want to, I want you to think about their eternal story. Because they don't get to praise God over their eternal story. God is going to be fair. God is going to do the right thing. God is going to be just in His treatment of these people. And while it seems unfair that there are murderers walking the street and there are people who do things, they treat people horribly and they get to live in big houses and have nice cars and have nice things and people act like they're the greatest thing since sliced bread, in God's economy, there's going to be a judgment. And it's really clear, y'all. If you stand before Him and you've got Jesus in your life, He's going to see Jesus. If you stand before Him and you don't have Jesus, He's going to send you to eternal hell, where for eternity you will be separated from God. And we should, I said it a few weeks ago in something else, we should not celebrate that. We should not rejoice in that anybody would perish and choose that and go to hell. But it happens all the time. It's happening constantly. So before we think it's unfair that the world gets to just get away with things and stop and think, man, if they don't get it right, their punishment's coming. God is fair. God is just. His plan is perfect. His way is perfect. All right, so look, all of that now leads us to our third point and our concluding point in this whole thing, right? In verses 15 through 17, really starts in 14. There is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. He's saying in that passage, basically, there are righteous men who go out in the world and people ignore them. And when they die, they're forgotten all the same, right? So there are righteous men who face the same thing. He says this, on the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say this too, as he comes back to his word, right? This is futility. This is futility. Now, if you look real carefully, and I firmly believe this is happening here, all right? If you look real carefully, you can see the light bulb going off. I think that's really happening here in Solomon's head. I think it's really, he's starting to understand. So now he says, so, because this is futility, because evil people and righteous people on earth face the same thing, and God is going to let people go through all of this, and he's going to take care of it according to his plans, not how I would do it. Look, Solomon is a king. Solomon's in charge. Solomon makes decisions. Solomon's used to getting his way. But now you know what? He's not. And so basically, when we get here at the end, he says this. So, because of all of that, I finally just come to the conclusion that the best thing you can do is to just enjoy pleasure. Nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat, to drink, and to be merry. Now, here's what I need you to hear. I don't think this comes from a place of bitterness. I don't think he's telling you to go out and, you know, get into a lifestyle of debauchery and live against God. I don't think he's telling us that. I think he finally has come to the understanding that we, as believers, should stop trying to figure out God, stop trying to be God, and just let him be in control. He said it a few chapters ago. I don't remember exactly when, back in chapter 2 or 3. We spent a couple of weeks on this. We should just enjoy what God has given us. So look, he says this, so I commend pleasure. Nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry, and this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. So the eat, drink, and be merry, the celebrate, the enjoy the spoils of life comes in the context of that God has given him under the sun. Now, here's the conclusion. As a believer, this concept that God's God and I'm not should be the most freeing thing that ever happens to you. Besides Christ, okay? The second most freeing thing that ever happens to you is knowing that you don't have to be in charge. Some of us are people who like to be in charge. Some of us are control freaks and we like our way. We like the way we want it done a certain way. We want it done like Solomon, I think, falls into that category, right? And he finally, he does understand at the end of his life, finally I've come to the conclusion that God's in charge and I'm not. So the best thing I can do is just sit back and enjoy the things he's given me. When you are trying to be God, and you all, if I asked you, how many of you think you can be God? Nobody would say yes, but it's another one of those things that our actions don't always go in line with our words. When those of us who are control people and want to, I acknowledged earlier, I've got about 40 things I need to take place today, and you know what? The easiest thing for me to do would be to just be in charge of them. Doggone it, if I could just be in charge and tell somebody to be where and this to happen here and for them to drive and go be there and I wonder why they're taking this road instead of that road, I could be in charge and doggone it, I believe it all work out. But listen, freedom comes from this. God tells us lots of times in Scripture, don't worry. Now we stink at that. I'm horrible at it. Jennifer has to elbow me all the time. Scripture says, don't worry. I know. I want to worry about it. But Scripture's clear. That serves no purpose in our lives. Because here's the thing. When you stop worrying, when you just sit back and relax, when you just realize you're really and truly, as a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you, God is in control. As a believer in Christ, you literally are just along for the ride on what He wants you to do and where He wants you to go. One of my favorite trips to go on is one I don't have to be the driver. Why? I don't have to make decisions. I don't have to figure out if I missed a turn. I'm just sitting there along for the ride. Why is that freeing? I have no decision-making ability whatsoever. And God says, oh, that's what the Christian life is supposed to be like, y'all. That's what the Christian life is supposed to be like. He's God. He's the driver. He's on the trip. He's in charge. All you have to do is just get on board and say, okay, God, where are we going today? How you want to use me today? Now, I'm not telling you that you should never do anything, because God, part of God's plan sometimes is for you to do something. Sometimes part of God's plan is for you to go somewhere. Sometimes part of God's plan is for you to be involved in what it is He wants you to do. But in the general sense, your job as a believer is to get on board the train and let Him be the conductor. To get on board the bus and let Him be the driver. However you want to word that and however you want to say it. And look, it should be the most freeing thing that you can possibly think of other than a relationship with Christ. You don't have to make decisions. You don't have to decide who you're supposed to talk to, where you're supposed to go, what you're supposed to do. You just ask Him. And then when He tells you, what are you supposed to do? Well, doggone it, just go do it. You understand that this design is really pretty good, right? Really pretty perfect. Because when I'm in charge, I screw it up. But if I just listen, if I just listen, and I just follow along, I don't have to be making decisions. I can just eat, drinking, and be merry and enjoy the things God has given me. And when I'm supposed to do something He tells me to do, I'm just going to go do it. When I'm done, I go back to eating and drinking and being merry and just enjoy not having to be in charge. He's in charge. We get into this whole conversation, right, of He's an authority. We're submissive to Him. We have given Him. We surrender is a big fancy Christian word we use a lot. But most of us, we sing, songs, I surrender all, and then we sing a song and it's an invitation called surrender, where we're supposed to give Him everything, but we don't. We want to keep just a little bit for ourselves. And the more you keep for yourself, the more messed up things are going to become. Because those things that you have control of means that God doesn't. And when God doesn't have control is when things get out of order, when things get out of line. It's beautiful design. Look, this too is futility. And at the end he says, look, I saw every work of God. And I just concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. I've just concluded, Solomon says, I can't figure everything out. If I asked you, we could talk for an hour. Y'all tell me a story of something that God did that you didn't understand. We could talk for days about things that God has done in our life. Why did He bring me here? Why did He take me there? Why did He give me this person? Why are strange things happening in my life? God, I don't understand. You don't have to understand. He says there's just some things that are a mystery. Solomon says, I've seen everything under the sun that God has done, and I don't get it. And the freedom is, I don't have to. The freedom is, I don't have to be in charge. He's in charge. He's perfect, and He's got a perfect plan for you. And the more you follow it, the more perfect your life is going to be. Perfect is not you're going to be rich, not you're going to have everything, not that bad things are never going to happen. But the more perfectly you follow His plan, the more perfectly you're going to be in line with Him, and the less chaos is going to reign in your life.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed listening to what God had to say to us. If you have any questions about today's Bible study, you can call our church office at 205-339-4071. And we will be glad to answer any questions you might have. God bless you, and we hope to see you again next week.